A name that is well known when it comes to spiritual songs would be Fanny Crosby. She was a lady that was blind, and God used her mightily. And one of her beloved songs is "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." And this came directly from an incident that occurred in her life. It came because of a direct answer to prayer. One day, she desperately needed $5 and had no idea where it could come from. That was, of course, a lot more money in those days. And so she followed her usual custom and began to pray about the matter and believed God that he would work. Well, a few minutes later, a stranger appeared at the door with the exact amount. She said, "I have no way of accounting for this except to believe that God put it in the heart of this good man to bring the money. My first thought was that it is so wonderful the way the Lord leads me." And immediately a poem came to mind. She wrote the words, and Dr. Lowry, she said, set it to music in 1875. And for her, as a blind person, a sightless person, is keenly aware of stumbling and the uncertainty as you go along the way. And she wrote in that hymn, "Cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial." Well, this wonderful song certainly applies to all of us, but I think in a particular way in the life of Ruth. If you'll turn with me as we look at our second chapter here in this beloved book, Ruth chapter 2. That's between Judges and 1 Samuel. It's actually part of the period of the Judges. We gave the background last week, and we find a very stirring story right in the middle of the times of the Judges, as people were doing that which was right in their own eyes. Unfortunately, Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, made the wrong decision, the faithless decision, going by sight rather than faith. And he leaves the land of promise and goes to the enemies of God, to the Moabites, when a famine hits, and does not believe God. And in taking his wife there, he very much affects his two sons, who went directly against the command of the law that they were not to marry a Moabite. And the Moabites were related distantly to them, and out of the incestuous relationship with Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. And these people had resisted Israel every step of the way. So it was not just running from the problem, it was going to the enemy of God to solve the problem. Well, it affected them, and those two boys married Moabitish women, and Elimelech dies, and then the two sons die. And Naomi really processes this in a very human way initially. And it shows the impact of a husband. And I tell you, men, it's so important we make faith decisions, because it affects our wives and it affects our children. We need to be the ones to lead out. There are consequences every time we are faithless. Well, that certainly was the case, and we saw in our last message how Naomi, I think, tried to hide what had happened in their disobedience and encouraged both of the girls to go back, of all things, to the idolatry of the Moabites. Well, Ruth had evidently been touched by the Jehovah God, and she makes the decision to be loyal to Naomi and to make Jehovah her God. You know, the Lord is constantly working in people. It's a beautiful story, and we'll see more of that as the story progresses. And so she comes back, and we see in the spirit of Naomi, at the point that she returns to Bethlehem, that she definitely has a resentment against God for what occurred. So that's where we are at when we enter chapter 2. And today I want us to look at the wonderful reality of the grace of God in our lives. But it came in Ruth's life and then in Naomi's because of faith. Let's look at the first three verses here. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, God is endeavoring to change the situation for Naomi through Ruth. But he doesn't change the situation for just being kind, though our God is kind. His greatest kindness is seen in wanting us to have our hearts changed. And so everything that we find God doing is endeavoring to conform these ladies to his own image. And so God would use Ruth here and her faith to affect Naomi. And so keeping that in mind, I want to see, first of all, the very simple point, the necessity of faith. Faith begins the whole spiritual life. Without faith, you end up in eternal judgment. And faith is the key for each step of the Christian life. And we find here in the life of Ruth that she took a step. Now, you've got to understand, she's an alien. She is a Moabitess. She's a widow. That's about as low, other than being a slave, you could get in culture in that day. She had nothing, and even her mother-in-law didn't have anything and really wasn't worth much at that point, unfortunately. So this gal was in a very difficult plight, but she had come to rest in the God of Israel. And God had said in his law that God would take care of those that were poor. In fact, the Israelites were not to glean the corners of their fields, and they were to allow the poor to be able to gain food from their fields. And the widow, of course, was one that was especially to be taken care of. And so she had every right to look to God, and I believe she was trusting the Lord. Now, it was a bit of a fearful thing for her to go out in the midst of an alien people. She didn't know which field was which. She didn't know who was. She didn't know what would happen if she started to glean out there. This was a foreign land to her. And so she took the step of faith, believing that God would provide. He didn't bring her there to cause her to starve. And she wanted to provide for her mother-in-law. And so she took a step of faith. She believed that God would meet her needs. You know, it's tragic how Christians live according to their own sight, just like Elimelech did in chapter 1, and we make human choices instead of faith choices. God's word is true. Faith is based upon the specific truths of God's word. And I believe she understood that God would take care of her. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we are legally declared righteous when we trust in the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for us and rose again and has conquered sin, death, and hell and has purchased everlasting life for us. When a person puts their faith in Christ, they have everlasting life. And that's what it means, justified, legally declared righteous for eternity. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, note this, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now we're talking about the Christian life. Now we're talking about steps of faith that not only give grace for eternal salvation, which occurs at our salvation, but grace for the Christian life, the enabling of God in our life to do what we ought to, or able, what God wants us to do, and to see God provide for us. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, a lot of Christians know the truth. A lot of Christians can declare the truth to other people when asked. But faith without works is dead, James chapter 2, verse 20. You've got to take steps of faith. My friends, you may have heard message after message. You may have great volumes of doctrine that you know, but how much are you seeing the gracious hand of God actively at work in your life? That's really an important question, because our life should be a life of divine intervention. That's God's plan for us. We're a child of God. We have a heavenly Father. He will take care of us. In fact, it is very key for our relationship to Him as a believer, as we studied a while back in our Bible studies, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He will reward us with His grace. And so she was willing to take the risk. She was willing to believe that God would take care of her. Clearly in this, and in the response of Boaz that we'll see, this was not just a necessary step. This is one that she really was looking to God. You know, the reason we don't take faith steps is so often they are humanly risky. We put ourselves out on the Word of God over what our experience is oftentimes. Suppose there was a fire in the upper section of a house, and as the people gather in the street below, to their horror, there's a child in the window, and there's fire in the next room. It's going to take at least 5 more minutes for the fire trucks to get there, and she probably doesn't have 5 minutes. And so how is she to escape? Well, in that neighborhood, let's say, would live a large man known for his strength. And they call upon him. He has great athletic ability, arrives at the scene and shouts to the child, "Drop into my arms. Don't be afraid. I'll catch you." Now, it's one part of faith for the child to know the man is there. He heard him. She heard him. Another part of the faith to believe that the man is strong. She could see he had the ability. But the essence of faith lies in the fact that she has to take the step, literally, of faith to drop into his arms. And that's where we miss it. We know God wants us to do certain things. We know that God has promised wonderful provisions for us, but we have to take a step of faith that gets us out of our comfort zone, gets us out of self-dependency, gets us out of human thinking into the realm of the spiritual and the eternal. And that's what we find here with Ruth. It's a wonderful thing. Well, God always does honor faith, the evidence of the step of faith. If you look at verse 3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and her hap." An old English word. It was seemed by chance to light on the part of the field of Boaz. Was that an accident? Now, you got to understand, there are a lot of fields around there. And there were markers, landmarks, but there was no sign. Boaz's field. No trespassing, you know. It was just stones that marked. Some of those ancient stones are still around. It's very interesting. And so God directed. You know, it's wonderful when you yield to the Lord and trust Him. You'll look back at a week, you'll look back at a month and say, that's just unbelievable. That's marvelous about what God did and how He directed some of the simplest steps that I took and got me right where I needed to be because I was trusting Him. In fact, it goes much deeper than that. I often quote Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God," here we are, that supernatural involvement of God in our lives that bringeth salvation, that's first how we get saved, "hath appeared to all, teaching us, child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, those are power-packed verses, okay? I could preach a series on that. But folks, that's what grace does. God transforms us and makes us what we ought to be. God will work if we take the step of faith. So she placed her faith in the Lord to direct her, and God brought her to the field of Boaz. Does that remind you of another story? Back at the time of Abraham. Abraham had a son named Isaac. And God had miraculously given him to Abraham in his old age. And now he needed to find a wife for him, but it could not be of the Canaanites in which he lived. Could not even be of the Ishmaelites. It had to be one of his own kindred. And so they were, of course, at the top of the Fertile Crescent and some distance away. And he sends his steward, the man that was in charge of everything that was in his state, evidently a godly man. It could well have been Eliezer here. And so he is commissioned in a sacred way to go find the wife for Isaac. And he just miraculously is guided right to the family background of Abraham. And we read in Genesis, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me." You know, folks, life doesn't have to be uncertain. Now, you can't figure everything out. Have you ever noticed that? But the God who knows everything will guide you. And then you look back and say, this is amazing. I would have never dreamed that these pieces would have come together like this. I being in the way. The key, though, is you've got to be in the way of full obedience and faith and dependence upon the Word of God, so that God's Spirit, because our hearts are open and we're listening to the voice of the Lord through the Word and through His direct leading, is able to lead us. And God will do the miraculous. Well, we all love to read the stories of George Mueller, but my friends, he has the same God we have. An unbelieving man went to investigate the reports that he had heard about George Mueller and the orphanage work, and so he went to the main orphanage and knocked on the door, and a lady answered and said, "Have you brought the bread?" He replied, "What bread?" "Oh, the bread for the children. It's 5 minutes till mealtime." And he looked in, and there were all these children patiently waiting for breakfast. And Mr. Mueller was very calm. In a few minutes, the woman came rushing back saying, "The bread has come." There was a cartload, and it was quite a story about a baker that had the extra, and he brought it by the orphanage just at the last moment. Well, the man's breath was taken away with that, but in a little bit, he learned that they needed 5,000 British pounds for a very pressing need that very day. That was like $50,000 to $100,000 to us. And they needed it by noon, in fact. Mr. Mueller said, "I don't know where a penny of it is coming from, but it is certainly coming." Well, there was only one letter in the mail. It was from India, of all places. But they opened it right in that unbelieving visitor's presence, and it contained a draft for the exact amount that was needed. That's being in the way God leads. You say, well, that's just for special people. My friends, that's not true. The problem is we are not yielded and dedicated and trusting like we ought to be. God is ready to work if we will truly believe His word in every area. And so, God led her. Well, number two, the result of grace was a wonderful deliverance here through Boaz. Let me just read the verses in this section, and then I'm going to go back and give different perspectives, starting with verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" By the way, you can see he's a good man. He cares about his workers. "And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.'" You can tell they knew he was a man that feared God. "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, 'Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean to another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field, that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me, now note this, all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how that thou left the father, thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Notice her clear testimony. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them there, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Unbelievable for someone just going as a stranger to glean in a field. Number of things could be said here, but you see here the overruling providence of God. She could have been in the shelter house. It refers that she had been there a little bit that day out of the sun when Boaz came, but God was in control. She might have grown weary and gone back home under the heat of the day, but she was still there. It was not an accident. God was about to create something that would glorify his name and eventually start the line that would bring to us David and Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. You can trust the Lord. So God's providential working. Just look at a few of these things here this morning. I love Romans 8:31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This last week we have been commemorating the 75th anniversary of the end of World War II. For some of you that has great significance. And there's quite a story. Paul Harvey told this some years back. From the island of Guam, one of the mighty bombers of the U.S. took off for Kokura, I don't know how it's said, Japan, with another deadly cargo. The sleek B-29 turned and circled above the cloud that covered the target for half an hour, then three quarters of an hour, then 55 minutes until the gas supply was reaching a danger level. It seemed to be a shame to be right over the primary target, then have to pass it up with no choice. So they went to the secondary target. Upon arrival, they found that sky clear. Bombs away. The B-29 headed for home. Well, weeks later, intelligence information came. The primary target had been a place where thousands of Allied prisoners of war had been transferred. It was the largest concentrations of Americans, prisoners of war, in the history of the war. And they were all in the very place where that bombing was going to occur. Now, that officer said, thank God for the cloud. Now, of course, this is a sad story. We commemorated this also. This was the second target. Hiroshima was the first. Nagasaki was the second. One of the terrible ravages of war. A terrible thing. I mention that because you've probably been hearing much about it and all the debate that goes with that. But my point is this. Our God is in control of the weather, if he wants to be. Though Satan's the prince of the power of the air, God can move and God can protect and work. And so these stories are sobering as we see the providence of God. And the providence of God here was at work for Ruth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's mighty hand is working on your behalf? Or do you feel like just an insignificant little peon somewhere that God's forgotten? I'll guarantee you there are moments you felt that way, right? And I'm telling you, it's very important for you to realize that God that led Israel, the God that has done mighty things throughout history, the God who has worked on the behalf of people that we know about, like George Mueller, is the same God that will work and is working to bring you to great victory in your life. And if you will trust him, that his mighty arm will be stretched forth on your behalf. Well, we see God working through the heart of this good man named Boaz. I mentioned to you as I was reading through, you see the respect that the people had for him. And so he took the initiative. And he, of course, asked, who is this young lady? And he began to focus the attention on that. In fact, it's like Romans 6:13, instead of yielding to sin, we need to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, a great example of someone who is a servant of the Lord. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Just a side note here, but it's a big one, and that is, if Boaz had not been a man of God, he couldn't have been used by the Lord. It's not only that God uses people in our lives, but every one of us, God is providentially wanting to guide and direct us to be a mighty man of God, a woman of God, for others. And so he took the initiative there in verse 8. Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. He spoke to her. That's a pretty amazing thing, that this man, a top Israelite, a man of great wealth and great standing, would speak to a Moabite woman, a widow. I mean, that just wasn't common in that day. Some years ago, a pastor and his wife and daughter found out they were in Litchfield, England, and Queen Elizabeth was coming to dedicate a new school. I mean, just accidentally happened to be there when she was coming. And so they interrupted their plans and stood on the curb waiting patiently for the motorcade, which finally appeared. And about 10 feet away from them, as she rode slowly by with her lady-in-waiting, she was waving to the crowd in her distinct manner. Now, suppose she had rolled down the window and called out their names. And she said, oh, listen, I want to get together. I'll have the guards take care of you. Well, I can tell you, everybody around them would have been impressed. All of a sudden, they would have been, transferred from these American tourists with their cameras to, whoa, who are they? They must be somebody. Well, it was a pretty big deal when Boaz spoke to Ruth. And my friends, God can arrange through people things that we could not imagine. And Boaz, he promises to take care of her and to provide for her needs. He sensed her trust in the Lord. She was related to him. She was, in the sense that would be an in-law relation. He was touched by God's heart. He even calls her my daughter there in verse 8. He said, go not to glean another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. In other words, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure you have enough to eat. I'm going to make sure you have enough to glean. You are now under my protection. Reminds you of David taking in Mephibosheth. And just out of grace, taking someone in to take care of them. In fact, it's really amazing that even he had her come in and eat with all of his servants. And he even passes to her the food, indicating great grace given on his part, and obviously potentially a growing interest in her that God had very wholesomely put on his heart. My friends, as the song says, God will take care of you. Oh, what a wonderful rest you can have in the Lord. The National Science Foundation collected air samples of 78 sites around the world and compared them with samples taken 61 years ago. Result? There was precisely the same amount of oxygen in the air as there was all the way back 60 years before, 20.95%. Aren't you glad you didn't have to worry all night long? Oh no, is the air going to be the right formula? Is there going to be enough oxygen? Am I going to be in a vacuum? How many thought about that this morning? If you did, don't raise your hand because there's something wrong with you there. No, we didn't think about that. We don't worry about that. Think of all the things that we just take for granted. And God will take care of us. And that's what she found here. Through the instrumentation of Boaz, God was definitely honoring her step of faith. And she was definitely encouraged. She fell on her face, verse 10, how have I found grace in thine eyes? There's that word, seeing I'm a stranger. And then Boaz encourages her, says, I have seen what you've done. I have seen your faith. I have seen that you have come to rest under the wings of Jehovah God. You are trusting him. And she was deeply encouraged by what she heard. What a wonderful thing. You know, look at self and be distressed. Look at others and be depressed. Look at Jesus and you'll be blessed. A little simple poem, but how true it is. We look at ourselves and we look at others and it's even a bigger awe. But you look at God, and God will encourage you every time. How many times have you just been sort of pushed down and then you realize, no, I got to turn to the Lord? And you open your heart to him, you get in the Word. Hasn't it, if you're with the Bible reading with the church, hasn't the reading of the Psalms been a precious time? Or the study in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's true. And my friend, to be anxious over your needs is to miss the God you have. God will take care of you. He will never let his own, the righteous, go begging. God will give us his daily bread as the model prayer is given for us to pray. We can trust him. In fact, God doesn't just take care of our needs. He makes sure we're satisfied. You see that in verse 14. She got all this to eat. And then in verse 18, when she went to see her mother-in-law, it was just amazing all that she had gleaned, far more than they needed. It was just an amazing provision. And God, he doesn't just barely meet our needs. Our God fully meets our needs. Up on the lofty snow-covered Matterhorn, very famous mountain there in Switzerland, it's wonderful to see the wondrous works of God. And there's a little fly that the guide caught for the people that were there. And he took out his pocket microscope and placed this little fly under the glass. And then he reminded us that the legs of the typical houseflies in America or England are without any kind of growth on them. But this little fly's legs were thickly covered with hair. Down to the littlest fly, God provides. Listen, if God knows the sparrows, if God takes care of the flowers, will not God take care of us? Now, folks, we know this, but I'm telling you, we often get out of the right kind of thinking. You may have awakened today with great anxiety, worried about your situation, feeling lonely, that things aren't going to work out. I want to tell you, if you'll put your trust under the wings of Almighty God, if you will give your heart fully to him, my God will take care of you. And what a beautiful picture. And he'll use people often, just like with Boaz. He will work in a glorious way. By the way, one of the keys is to pray. You won't yield and you won't trust if you don't pray. You run out of the house because you're too busy to pray. You're running out in your own strength with Satan able to affect you, and not good. That's when we get all anxious and under pressure and wonder and have doubts. you take a significant time with God in the morning and let your heart be encouraged and you yield to God, you will begin to see this mighty hand will protect you just like he did with Ruth. Well, that leads finally then to the development of confident expectation. Goes from taking that step of faith and seeing the result of faith, because every time you see God work, you develop expectation. And in the New Testament, that's translated hope, confident expectation. She was able to know now by experience that God was going to work. She now worked with a happy heart. She was going to be protected. No one could touch her. She would have enough to eat. She would be able to glean enough to take care of them for the entire year. They've gone from famine to feast. She had a place to rest. And so she now had great expectation that her needs would be met and that she did not need to fear. We looked at that Romans 5 passage talking about faith bringing grace. And faith will bring, as verse 4 says, patience, experience, hope, confident expectation. You know, some Christians just live under stress all the time. And yet you see other Christians, and boy, it seems like they've got one issue after another, but you just see a radiant smile on their face. They have proven that God will work. And so when they go through some of the deeper trials, you see an absolutely fixed expectation that God will do what he said. And a tremendous encouragement coming out of prayer, knowing that when God's touched their heart and the word of God applies to whatever they're praying about, and God has done that, that God is going to work. I'm telling you, we ought to just constantly have that joy, that sense of security, that sense of blessing. It's just awful that Christians are just pushed down by the very same pressures that the world experiences. But that hope, what's so good about it, it influences others. If you look with me now at verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, talking about that ephah of barley. That was a huge amount. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she knew you didn't get this from the corners of a field. And she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was suffice. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." I mean, this was an amazing thing. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Oh. And Naomi. Now you note, something's going to happen in Naomi. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord." Now she's beginning to bless. "Who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Now she's awaking to God's care instead of that awful negativity she had in chapter 1. And Naomi said unto her, "The man is our near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, a wonderful part of the story that's going to open up a whole other chapter. But the thing I want us to see is that God used the faith of Ruth to begin the needed change of bitterness to blessing God in the life of Naomi. And Naomi goes from faithlessness to the beginnings of faith. You see, Ruth's faith gave Naomi hope. Now, friends, I want you to get this. It's wonderful what God does for you, but the greatest thing is when you walk by faith and you see God work and you see answers to prayer and you see God's principles work out, As you declare that and you touch other people's lives, you open their eyes and turn them from anxiety and hopelessness to hope. It's what causes people to get saved. And it's what causes Christians to leave their fleshly life and turn to a spiritual life. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And when you display what a wonderful, glorious, loving God you have, it has a mighty influence on other people. A young pastor in England was leaving a North County town and was bidding an older lady goodbye. "Well, sir," she said, "you'll be busy packing up your belongings, I expect." "Yes," he replied, "I have only a few things to get into boxes now." "Well, there's one thing you won't be able to pack up, sir," said the lady. "You'll have to leave that behind." Well, that really puzzled him. "I don't know, whatever that is." He said, "What is it?" he questioned her. And then she quietly says, "You can't pack up your influence, sir." The sweet fragrance of God in the life of a believing Christian. It's a wonderful thing. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place." We quoted from Romans 5. Well, after hope, expectation comes in. We read in verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." My friends, for we need the fragrance of God to be in this world. We need the fragrance of God to be in our families. We need the fragrance of God to be among other believers. In this hopeless day, people need to see what a wonderful God we have. And you can talk about it, but it's got to resonate because you're experiencing it. We often talk about share. And what we mean by that is when you get a truth and you obey it and you see God deliver you through it and then you share that, that's going to open the door to all kinds of folks. I'm going to tell you what God did for me today. I want to tell you how God answered prayer today. I want to show you how God, he intervened in my life. He's real. I can tell you right now, I don't care what a person thinks about God, when they see it in your eyes and they can sense it by the power of the Holy Spirit that what you're talking about is real, it begins to stir people and get them out of spiritual lethargy. I tell you what, you can't be around a few people that are walking with God and are living a dynamic supernatural life without being affected. I've walked into places and I've walked into prayer meetings that may not have been real warm-hearted, but I'm telling you, by the time I left, because some people were walking with God, I was walking with God. Because I was stirred by the tremendous reality of the expectation of God. And so, God begins to work on Naomi. How? By a young lady that believed God, took the risk, was willing to do right. God delivered her. And as she showed forth her testimony, God began to stir in Naomi that Jehovah, my God, will take care of me. And my friends, in this day, we have got to be living lives that will stir hope and stir conviction in the hearts of people that God is real. He's on the throne. How do we know that he lives? He lives within my heart. And that needs to be our testimony. Let's bow for prayer.